This evening, turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Man, what an awesome, awesome epistle. I tell you, I am blown away by this epistle. I've studied it before so many times, but there's just something about studying it today in these days that we're living in, especially being a Christian. Why? Because the epistle is written to Christians. The problem was the Gnostic religion, the super knowledge of these Gnostics that they wanted to have. And at the same time, they would declare that Jesus was not really human, but that he was a phantom. And when he walked, he left no footprints. And think of how John writes, not only in informing about sin, but now in chapter 2, he's continuing from chapter 1 and jumping over to chapter 2, verse 1, where he says this, "My little children, these things I write to you." Now, again, notice how he's starting the chapter. In the original language, there are no chapters or verses. That was put in the 1500s for us to be able to read and understand the Bible a little better, easier. But there are no chapters or verses in the original manuscripts. And what's incredible is the way he writes, not only informing my little children. And the word "my little children" here, it's a very interesting term. It's a term of endearment. Literally in the Greek, it means born ones. My little born ones. That is, those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit. I love the way Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is one of those guys in the 71 in the Sanhedrin that not only has been listening to Jesus, but he's heard the criticism against the Lord. So what he desires to do in the evening, he cuts out and he goes down to see Jesus privately, and he begins to ask him, "What do I have to do in order to enter eternity?" And I love the way that God speaks to him and the way Jesus begins to communicate with him. Because he says, "Look, Nicodemus, if you really are interested and you really want to know what the Bible says, then this is the way it is. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God." And then Nicodemus, in his natural mind, like any one of us would ask, "You mean to tell me that in order for me to go to heaven, I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again physically?" And Jesus said, "No, no, you don't get it." He says, "Those that are born again of the Holy Spirit, it's a supernatural thing that God does in our lives when you come to the throne of God and say, 'Lord, here am I. I want to repent of my sins.'" You see, the issue is sin. Sin is what makes us miss the mark. But it's not just my sin and your sin. The sin issue started way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were in the garden in perfection. And they were commanded not to eat of one tree, but they could eat out of all the other trees in the garden. And what did Satan do? He saw the opportunity, like he does even this very day. He started dealing with the woman and putting doubts in her mind and putting doubts of the word of God. Did God really say you cannot eat of the tree? And then he said this, "The reason that God has told you this is because he doesn't want you to be like gods. He doesn't want you to be like gods." That's the Mormon doctrine of the Mormon church. Because they believe that when you're a good Mormon, you become a god with your own planet. And it's interesting that here in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes and puts doubt in her mind. And what does she do? She gets challenged. Her husband nowhere to be found. She goes and takes the fruit. She eats of it. And then she gives to her husband. And both of their eyes are open. And the first thing they see is their nakedness. Shame because of sin. And what do? They try to hide from God. And in their hiding from God, when they hear the Lord coming in the cool of the day there in the Garden of Eden, the Lord says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" He's not angry at them. He says, "Where are you? I'm going to get you and I'm going to kill you." He didn't say that. "Where are you?" You ever hear a father that is broken because he loves his children so much and they've messed up? That's the voice of God. "Where are thou, Adam and Eve?" And then they came out and they said, look at, here we are. He says, we were hiding, you know, because this is what we did. And what happened is that they took these fig leaves, you know, and they kind of covered themselves. And then the Lord killed a lamb and clothed them and put clothes on them so they wouldn't be naked. And then eventually they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Sin is missing of the mark. And think how John here in his epistle is talking about those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit like you and I. Those that have come to their place in their own personal lives and have admitted, number one, I am a sinner. I was born as a sinner. And I will be a sinner until the day that I die. But thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the mediator. They were sent by God the Father to this world, not only to live here and to minister here, but to die for the sins of the world so that you and I could have eternal life and become born ones of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here, my little children. And then he says this, these things I have written unto you. And what's interesting here, again, is the word little children here is found in chapter 2, 1, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 7, 18, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, 21. And so all the way through here, we find seven times the word born ones or little children. A title of endearment that John speaks as an older man to the Christians of that time. And John was in the island of Patmos writing as he prays the word of God here. Look at the second part. So that you may not sin. Notice the issue. I'm writing to you to let you know that if there's anybody that sins, if you sin, of course, we know that we all sin. Even those of us that have been born again of the Holy Spirit, we trip, we fall, we miss the mark every single day. And that's what John's talking about. It's not that it's sinless perfection. There's some people that believe that once you come to Christ, you can't ever sin again. Good luck, you know. We live in an imperfect world, a fallen world, and we're going to sin until the day Jesus Christ comes again. But we don't willfully look to sinning against God. Transgression is a willful act. You think about it, you plan it out, and then you do it. And that's a transgression. Missing the mark is out of ignorance, or tripping and falling and then coming to the cross and saying, you know what, Lord, I truly want to repent of my life because I have sinned against you. We recognize it. That we have surely separated ourselves from God. And a true child of God doesn't want to be away from fellowship with God. Immediately, you want to return. You want to be in his presence all the time. Because that's where the child of God lives, in the light, not in the darkness. And then again he says, so that you may not, that you may not sin, but notice, and if anyone sins, notice this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, notice, the righteous one. Isn't that interesting? John here is now informing the church that if the church, if there's anybody in the church that trips and falls and sins against God. Notice that. That we have someone that comes alongside of me, not only to assist me, but to convict me. Notice that. And to draw me back to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we find not only forgiveness, but where we come and repent of our sins. We repent of our sins. Jesus is the advocate. He's the paracletus, the one that comes alongside to assist, to convict us of sin and of judgment. And notice what he says there. Very important. And yet, why is it that so many Christians have a problem with coming and confessing and repenting before God, but continuing in their sin when the Holy Spirit has brought you to conviction? We can't continue in sin. There's no possible way. You can excuse it. You can make excuse all you want, but a real child of God cannot continue in his sinful life. There's no possible way. if there's someone like that that says, I'm a Christian, and continues to live a life in his sin, then I would doubt that they are real Christians. I would doubt it. Because the Holy Spirit has been sent to every child of God to bring what? Conviction, so that we don't stay the same place in the same time and keep doing the same things and not feel guilty about it. And a child of God doesn't feel guilty, we feel conviction. There's a difference. Conviction draws me to the cross of Jesus Christ, where I find forgiveness for my sins. This is what John's talking about here. The Paracletus. Look what he says in verse 2. And he, who's he? Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation. Notice this word here. This word is a very interesting word because the word here is bringing us into a sacrifice that has been committed by Jesus Christ, humbling himself, dying on the cross, and shedding his blood for you and me and the whole world that wants to come to Christ. Isn't that interesting? The whole world that comes to Jesus Christ. Look what he says. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Isn't that neat? For the whole world. Nobody in this world has to ever go to hell. Did you know that? Nobody. And yet look at the millions and billions of people that are going to go to hell. And yet it's so simple to go to heaven. All you have to do is repent of your sin. That's all you have to do. But people are so work-oriented that people always want rewards, and they want to do it to feel good. Think of how many people on Sunday mornings come to church here just to appease their conscience from the things they do all weekend long. And they think, well, if I go to church today, I hear a sermon, and I hear worship, and then I raise my hands up to the Lord, I get the message, and then I leave here, then I can have peace with God. But you don't really have peace with God if you truly do not repent. There's no possible you can have peace with God. That's what a lot of religions do. They base their religion on good works to appease their conscience and the guilt that they have in their lives. But not so for a child of God. A child of God goes to Jesus Christ, repents of his sin. By his blood, I am totally covered and washed by all of my sins. And then I have peace with God, and I can continue to move forward in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what's so beautiful about it. In the Old Testament, they would have to kill a lamb, a goat, a pigeon, or a turtle dove. And then they would have to sprinkle the blood. But imagine how that has come to a ceasing. We don't have to do that anymore. Now the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Jesus himself, our advocate, one that comes alongside to assist us. That's what the Paracletus means in the Greek. One that comes along to assist you. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's leaving the world. He's going to leave, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the one that comes alongside to assist each one of us individually, the Paracletus. Where do we see that? Starts in John 14, verse 16, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26, and then chapter 16, verse 7, concerning the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, and the Gospel of John. The importance of the advocate, the Holy Spirit. So he says again, he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And let me put it this way, okay? And he himself is the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Isn't that amazing? The whole world is before God. And yet, why doesn't the whole world repent? It's because of the wickedness of their hearts. That's why. The wickedness of their hearts. And yet, God has made it so easy to go to heaven. And all you have to do is take rid of your pride, humble yourself, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart by repenting, admitting you're a sinner. Have his blood wash away every one of your sins. Have your name written in the book of life. And then you can walk by faith and be a child of God. That's the way he does it. So here John is really exhorting us. And then notice again verse 3, the self-analysis now. Now by this, now here he's going to tell you, now by this we know, the gnosko, notice this. By this we know that we know him, Jesus, if we keep his commandments. Notice the condition now. Okay, he's going to set up the conditions of true Christianity. He's trying to share with us once again the proof of true Christian life. You call yourself a child of God, you call yourself a Christian, here's the proof. That if you really, truly have been born again of the Holy Spirit, you call yourself a Christian, and you truly believe that you have been born again of the Holy Spirit, then you are obeying. The word keep is obeying his commandments. Is that the Ten Commandments? No. Two commandments. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments. And the commandment of love doesn't allow me to get away with sin, but I want to please God in every area of my life. I don't want to displease him. I don't want to offend him. I want to love him, and I want him to love me. Yet he's perfect, and I'm imperfect. But by staying humble before God and praying and seeking God and doing his will, then we're on course. And the course is what? The cross of Jesus Christ. We're there so that God can use our lives. So here John again is bringing this whole thing about obedience to our Lord's commandment. And that is the two commandments, remember, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, which is pretty interesting again, verse 4. Again, here it is. He who says, so you're saying, straightforward, I know him. Oh, really? And does not keep his commandments is a liar. Wow. Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Wow. I told you, 1 John is going to bring great conviction to us. He's not playing games. John does not play games. He's straight out what he says in the Word of God. Again, there are so many people today that are saying, I know him. And I always like to ask them, how do you know him? I mean, tell me how you know him. How do you know that you're a child of God? How do you know you're going to heaven? And then they'll begin to share with me. And then I begin just thinking of the Word of God. He says what? And does not keep, does not obey. His word is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. If you don't obey God's word, you're a liar. You're a total liar. You shouldn't call yourself a Christian. That's what he's talking about. I mean, he's going to bring in some pretty heavy things in this chapter. And I think it's important for me as a child of God, as a teacher, and you guys too, as sitting here as we sit as believers, that we understand that John here is not trying to put down anybody, but he's really speaking straight to the heart of people. He says, these are people that are bragging. He who says, you know, I know him intimately, personally, by experience, notice, and does not keep his word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And look at the contrast now in verse 5. But whoever keeps, whoever obeys his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Wow. Isn't that cool? You don't even have to expound on that. Self-explained. Notice what he says there. This is the true Christianity here. He says again, but whoever keeps or obeys his word, truly, notice, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this, here it is again, we know that we are in him. Isn't that amazing? The real relationship between you and Jesus Christ. The word love here is found 56 times in the Gospel of John. In 1 John, 46 times. 2 John, 4 times. And in 3 John, 3 times. The word love, agape. If we say, notice, if we say that we know him, but we don't keep his command, we're liars. But whoever obeys his word, truly the agape love of God is completed in him. And by this, we know, notice by experience, that we are in him. We have relationship with Jesus Christ. We are truly believers. And then secondly, he who says, verse 6, notice this, that he abides in him, out himself also to walk just as he walked. You need to mimic Jesus Christ. What does Christ want? Perfection. We're not perfect. We're imperfect. But his standard is perfection. Don't ever forget that. Perfection is what? The standard of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, he says. So here John is really bringing out the true Christian life. Remember, the Gnostics are coming against John in the church. So he wants to make sure that he fleshes out the word of God so they can understand what a real relationship is with Jesus Christ, and that is obedience to the word of God. Being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why here in verse 6 again, notice, he says, he who says he abides in him, then ought himself, notice, to walk even as he walked. Who's the example? Jesus. Jesus is the example. And then we become the example of Jesus to who? To the whole world. To the whole world. We have to be the example. The problem in the church today is we don't have that example. With so many people. So many people, instead of bringing people to Christ, they're drawing people away from Christ by the way we live, by the standards that we have in our own lives, not being fearful of God, not being obedient to his word. So it's really important for me to understand that if I'm going to call myself a Christian, Christ-likeness, then I have to live like him. And how do I do that? By studying his word. Getting to know who Jesus Christ is. Recognize his character, his attitudes. And here John's going to teach us these things. And then he says this in verse 7. He says, brethren, speaking to Christians, I, John, write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So the key verse here in verse 7 would be in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. And that is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, he says. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandments, the two commandments given to us. But then think of the Old Testament times. The Ten Commandments they took, and the scribes divided them into 613 commandments. Can you believe that? 613 commandments out of 10. That's how critical they were. They wrote all these commandments for men, not for God. And that's why they were so legalistic. Taking the 10 just amazing commandments that the Lord gave to us through Moses. And then they take the Ten Commandments and they start, notice, making up all these rules and regulations, and they end up having 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. And then they've broken down to 248 affiliated commandments and 365 negative ones, not positive, negative ones. And then they saw great significance too. And notice, and they begin with the 613 commandments in the law, but also 613 letters in the Ten Commandments counted. Incredible how these guys figured out the whole thing in the Hebrew systematic way. So the Ten Commandments are not for us. That's already being seized. Why? The two commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. In that whole thing, the law is fulfilled. And think of how many Christians today don't have the love of Christ. We don't love people. We talk about people. We judge people. We condemn people. When we should be forgiving people so that God has forgiven us. Remember, he talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. If God forgave you, why can't you forgive others? How can we call ourselves Christians and say we love God? And Jesus says, if you don't, how can you say you love me when you see your brother and you don't love him, then you really don't love me. You really don't have the love of Christ. So it's important for me to understand that if I'm going to be a child of God, then I need to be a forgiving child of God to those that have come against me. And allow God to work whatever he wants to do. Verse 8. And again, A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light, notice, it's already shining. Notice that. A new commandment, what is that? The love of God. God loves you, God loves me, and he desires that everyone would come to that love that he is offering to the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can people deny the love of God? They have more hatefulness than love in their hearts. And every one of us had that at one time or other. And sometimes we even have it today. We really need to examine our hearts before the Lord. If we're going to call ourselves believers or Christians, then we need to really live by the Word of God. Not by our own standards, but God's standards. And what is God's standard? To love God with all your heart, with all your might, with everything that is in you. And if you love God, then I'm going to love you and you're going to love me. And we're going to love those outside of the church. Because that's what motivates true Christianity. Verse 9. Again, he who says, notice this, he is in the light. So he said, yes, I'm in the light. But hates his brother. Notice this. Is what? In darkness even until now. And that's not a brother in your family. That's a Christian. A Christian. If we say that we're Christians and we're walking in the light and you hate somebody here or anywhere else as a Christian, you are a liar. And you're walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness, not in the light. I didn't make the rules. It's right there for you. God made them. That's why it's really important that we check our hearts every single day to really understand God's word. Because, you know, sometimes we see people coming, we hug them, we say we love them, and right when they leave, we start talking about them. That's not right. And then what happens is when you really search your heart out and you stand before God honestly, then what is God going to do? He's going to deal with you. And then when God deals with me personally, then I have to obey God rather than my own desires. And then what do? Then I have to apologize. And I have to ask for forgiveness. Because of my wickedness of my heart so dark and so misunderstanding and so much hate in my heart for other people. We can't do that as believers. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even to the present time. Wow. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides, dwells, notice, in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. Isn't that cool? He's free. True Christianity. It's the love of Jesus Christ to walk in the light and not in darkness. Verse 11. But he keeps coming back. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. And check this out. And does not know personally where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. He's saying that if you're a Christian and you say you don't love your brother, then you know what? You have no guidance. You're walking around blind. The light is not in your life. The darkness is overtaking your life. You can't see further than it's close to you, anything. You can't do it. So the only way to get rid of the darkness is to repent and to ask God to forgive you. And at the same time, John here is trying to share with us that it's not just those that are practicing in darkness. But it's those, he says, but he who hates his brother. You know, you talk to people and say, well, I hate that person. And they ask, well, why do you hate that person? Well, that's what he did to me, or she did to me. And then at the same time, the Holy Spirit, if he's with you, as you're talking to other people, what is he doing? He's convicting you. And you got to shut up. You can't continue to talk about your brother. You have to repent. You have to go before God. Otherwise, your mouth will be sealed and your eyes will be closed and you won't be able to see where you're going. You remain in the darkness and you are totally blind according to God's word. Verse 12. I write to you. Now notice what John says. I write to you, little children. Is he talking about little kids? No, he's talking about young Christians. Young Christians. Those that are new in the faith. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Isn't that cool? John is bringing comfort to the new believer. He says, you guys, you should be glad, happy, joyous, because God has forgiven you of all of your sins for the name of Jesus' sake. And then I write unto you, fathers, those that have been in the faith a long time, those that are mature in the Lord. Notice that. I write to you, fathers, because you have known, gnosko, by experience, Jesus, who is from the beginning, and the beginning of what? The beginning when he came the first time, until he died on the cross, and then ascended to heaven. Notice. Because you know him, who is from the beginning, I write to you also, young men. These are young men that are in the Lord, and they're maturing in the Lord. Because you have overcome the wicked one. Who's that? Satan. Notice that. Young people, not old people. Young people can be rooted and grounded in God's word, and they can be victorious over Satan. But think of how many young people in the church, and not just this church, in the church all over the world, are constantly being tempted, and they fall into temptation. And they don't really defeat the enemy, but they give in to the enemy. And they end up totally defeated. When here God is saying through the word here through John that young men have the power to overcome the wicked one through the Holy Spirit of God. How? By being obedient to the word of God. By being obedient to the word of God. I mean, when somebody comes to the Lord, you've had a girlfriend before you came to the Lord, and you guys were actually having sex together. And you come to the Lord, you're not going to be able to do it anymore. If you spend time as a Christian with her, you're going to be tempted. And if you're not strong enough, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall into sin. So what do I do logically? I'm never alone with her or him. You see? I set the rules. I draw the line. I'm always with someone so that I don't stumble. Until I become strong in the Lord. And even then, I watch myself. Because I'm weak. We're all weak. And this is what John is saying. You guys understand who you are. You need to overcome the wicked one, Satan. Then he says this, I write to you little children, that is those in the faith. Notice again. Here he's talking about those that are immature. There's a lot of us in the church. Those of you that are immature, he says, because you have known the Father. And then I have written to you, fathers, spiritual mature fathers, because you have known him who is, notice, from the beginning. So again, he's talking to those spiritual leaders, those in the church that are mature, that are supposed to be examples to those that are young and to those that are immature in the faith of Jesus Christ. And that means those that are 10, 15, 20, 30 years in the Lord, 40 years in the Lord, which is so cool to me. Guys like Dr. Van Cleve, Dr. Duffield, I mean, Pastor Chuck, Billy Graham, there's so many out there, Dr. Orr, that I've met, that are just amazing in their faith, and they've been walking with the Lord 50, 60 years, you know, and they've had their problems and struggles, but they have a true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of obedience, a life of denial of their flesh. And the more you become a Christian and the more God wants to use your life, the more denial has to be presently before your life and my life if you want God to use you. If you want to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you need to understand that God's going to ask you to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ every single day of your life. You can't be the way you used to be. You can't be like that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man or woman is in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new. Brand new. Everything is brand new. That's one of the things that happened to me when I got saved. Immediately, I went to Calvary Chapel. I started getting rooted and grounded in God's word. And when I went out to my friends, because I went to their parties, and when I went to their parties, I didn't drink anymore. I never drank anyway, so I didn't drink. I didn't take drugs. I had a problem with my violence and stuff like that. But at the same time, what happened is I went there because I wanted to win them to the Lord. And I would share with them, and I had this big old Bible, man, huge Bible. and a big old fish, tuna right on my, I didn't care. I was going to share the gospel. And if they make fun of me, I could always beat them up, right? No problem with that. I didn't do that. I could have, but I didn't do it. But think about that. And then, you know what? By going to those parties, because, I mean, I wasn't tempted by drugs or alcohol, but by going to those parties and talking to them and not preaching to them, but just when they talk to me, I would give them the answers and share with them. I don't do this anymore. I don't do this anymore. Not because God doesn't want me to. It's because I don't want to. I want to grow in the Lord. I want God to use my life. And through that, not just in one day or one week, over a period of time, for Dale and Josiah was 1 year watching my life, then they came to know the Lord. And my brother. And others later on, 10 years, 15 years, to the present time, 20, 30 years, they're coming to the Lord. Why? Because we have not gone back to our old lives. They're watching. They're watching your lives. And the only way that you'll win your mom and your dad, your brothers and sisters, cousins, uncles, friends, is making sure that you become mature in the Lord. That you're living for Jesus Christ fully and completely. Because if you don't do that, then they're going to think you're a hypocrite. There's no power behind your words. And how can you tell, I've seen this, how can you tell someone about Jesus Christ and at the same time have a beer in your hand? I mean, seriously. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. Or smoke a joint, you know. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Jesus is. Imagine that. Then he said, yeah, that's right, give me some. Yeah, praise the Lord. Are you crazy? That was back in the hippie days, you know. But I mean, think about all these people that talk like that and they think, wow, what a trip, you know. No, you got to be straight. I mean, you don't have to tell people you don't do all that. They'll see it in your life. Jesus said what? They shall know you by your fruits. And what's the fruit? Love, caring for people, holiness in your life. Obedience is the key word in the whole lesson tonight. Obedience. If he said it in his word, then I believe it and I want to obey what God's word says in his word. Check this out, verse 14 again. I have written to you, spiritual mature fathers, because you have known Jesus Christ, who is from the beginning. And then check this out. I have written to you, young men, or better, spiritually, young men, because you are strong. Strong God. Picking up weights? Going to the gym? No. Strong in the Word of God. In the Word of God, spending time with God. In prayer, in the Word. And the word of God, check this out, it's abiding in you. So what gives me the victory over sin? The word of God. The word of God makes me victorious over sin in my life. If you're not in the word of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall. You have nothing to sustain you. That's why so many ministries that are actually, how can I say, emotional ministries, they put more emphasis on worship, testimonies, and, you know, shouting and doing all that stuff, and there's no teaching of the Word of God. Most of those people are carnal, and they'll fall into sin, and they'll backslide. But people that are in the Word of God, learning, growing, developing, and at the same time obeying God's Word, they're the ones that are going to be moving forward, not backwards or standing still. And those are the people that God will use in his church. God will use those people in his church to become Christian workers in the kingdom of God. Not only to reach out to other people, but to help people within the church that are weak and are testing themselves and falling into sin. So that when you come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you went, and you come back, you have to really be repentant fully and completely so that God can work in your life. If you don't come in full repentance, he'll never work in your life. You're only kidding yourself. Only kidding yourself. It's not until you humble yourself before him and you repent and you confess and you return back to him in full obedience to the word of God. Then you can abide in him and he can abide in you to the word of God. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to move in this great chapter, Lord God. Father, as we deal with greater issues next week, Lord Jesus, I pray about loving the world and not being part of the world. Lord, I pray for your church. I pray that you just be with those that have to go to school tomorrow, Lord God. And those that have to go to work, Father, be with them and just give them a good night's rest tonight, Jesus. And Lord, we want to thank you so much for being with us, Jesus. Lord, continue to teach us your word, Father. Continue to be with us in a powerful way, Lord God, so that we look to you as the great author and finisher of our great faith, Lord God. And just with everybody praying right now. Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Lord, that every time we meet for Bible study, Lord, that you would always, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring great conviction to each one of us individually, God. So, Lord, that as we are Christians, that we would repent and get our lives right before you, God, and return to our first love. And then if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, somebody invited you, you came on your own, or you've been coming, but you've never really have been born again of the Holy Spirit as we spoke about tonight. Being born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that is you submitting, confessing, repenting of all of your sins, and admitting to God that you are a sinner. Then he can help you and he can deliver you. If there's anybody here tonight that's like that, young, old, I don't care who you are. In a moment, we'll pray for those watching through the internet. That if you want to receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness tonight, and you want to make things right with God, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front where I am, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship now. You get up and you come. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you come. Father, we're so thankful because of your loving grace and mercies, Father, for these. Father, for these that have come. I pray for those, Father, watching online, wherever they are, Father, that tonight they would come to know you too, Lord Jesus. Anybody else before I pray for these people? Father, we do pray. Anybody else? Just come. Awesome. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow or the next day. Today, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, today is a day of salvation. Anybody else before I pray? Okay, every one of you that has come, I want you to pray with me this prayer with me. Repeat after me. Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your power and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. He gives us a Bible. See him right over there? Awesome. Thank you so much.